If you would take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. This little book has perplexed and intrigued many of its readers throughout the centuries. It's known to be a book of history, a book of conquest, a book of prophecy. And it is still relevant to today's events. I trust it'll be a blessing as we are once again in Daniel chapter 1 this evening. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. They were forced from their home to live in a foreign land. They were separated from their friends and loved ones. They had everything stripped away. And now they found themselves in Babylon with foreign food, foreign customs, foreign names, foreign educations, and even foreign gods pushed upon them. And yet they thrived. Oh, it was difficult, no doubt. Yet as we see their story unfold, we see that they experienced miraculous things. They saw miraculous things, like lions' mouths stopped, dreams interpreted, future declared, and even a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus standing among them in the midst of grave persecution. As we read the book of Daniel, these four young men had every human reason to be bitter, angry, despondent, or on the other hand, they had every opportunity to completely throw off all connection to their former life, their former identity, their former faith. Humanly speaking, this would have made sense and would have actually accomplished what their Babylonian captors desired for them. And yet, we don't see this happening. They weren't angry. They weren't bitter. They didn't compromise. Instead, they navigated this incredibly difficult experience with grace. They maintained their differences while still seeking the betterment of the country that they found themselves exiled to. How did they navigate this delicate balance? To be in Babylon, but not be of Babylon. We have the answer given to us in the first chapter of Daniel. And I trust we'll be able to learn from these young men's example so that we can apply these truths to our lives, to our existence. Because believe it or not, we are exiles here. We seek for another country, as Hebrews speaks. Have you ever had a conversation, or maybe you've gone throughout life and you think, I don't necessarily feel like I fit here. There's something just a little bit off. We may be surrounded with people of our own country. We may be surrounded by other American citizens. And yet something still is a little bit off. Something still is a little bit different. How do we navigate this exile existence? And how do we thrive? Well, I trust our passage will be a help to us. But before we get actually into the nitty-gritty of the book, of the text, we need to grasp that these young men responded to their surroundings with a firm understanding, a firm belief in a bedrock truth. And that firm understanding, that firm belief is found in the reality that God was sovereign no matter what happened to their circumstances. When all else appeared to be falling apart, they knew and they believed and they calmed their heart and they continued to believe and trust that God was still in control. And again, Ed, before we get into the deep parts of the text, look at verse number 2. Verse number 2, the first few words. Verse 1 is depressing. Verse 2 is reassuring. Verse 2, and the Lord gave. The Lord gave. Look also at verse number 9 and look at the first few words of that verse. Now God had brought Daniel into favor. Then look also at verse 17. The first few words of that verse. As for these four children, God gave them. God was at work. God had brought. The Lord gave. God gave them. You see, they knew above all else that God was in control. And that reality impacted how they viewed everything else. That affected their life. It impacted their life. And since God was sovereign, then they could respond. And Lord willing, we will look at how they respond. And hopefully, we will be able to take and glean some of those reactions from Daniel and his three friends and be able to implement those things into our life. But we need to understand first and foremost that these young men understood that no matter what was happening, God was still in control. In fact, if you go through and you look at the narrative portions of Daniel, they continually go back to God being in control. God being the one who was working. God being the one who brought the interpretation to dreams. God being the one who shut the lion's mouth. God being the one who was with them in the fiery furnace. God was in control. God was sovereign. Beloved, if you struggle with that reality, you need to spend some time there first. You need to grasp and look at what that means that God is in control of every part of your life. No moment is outside of His oversight. He even gives us the next breath. You can only move and have your being as the Lord allows us, as the Lord oversees every part of our life. And so we need to understand that first and foremost, that the Lord was the one who was working. And my goal is for this evening to see the four young men's reactions, but realize first and foremost that God is in control of everything that we face. And God is working all of these things for our good and His glory. And so with that understanding as the bedrock truth, now we move on to now the text at hand. And we see in verses 1 through 7, number 1, that since God is sovereign over your life, here's the first thing, you must trust Him. Now the things I'm going to say tonight, you probably are saying, well, Pastor Nate, I've heard that before. And what's true about the Christian walk is there's a lot of review. And so my hope is it'll be a review for you. It was a review for me as I studied. But since God is sovereign over your life, you must trust Him. Again, it looks like the wheels have fallen off the world as Daniel and his three friends know it. Things were forever different. How do we handle when change enters our life? How do we handle when change interrupts our plans? Daniel and his three friends will find he probably had a very hopeful future in Jerusalem. They were the best of the best in Jerusalem. They probably were going to have a life that was pretty well set for them. And then Nebuchadnezzar showed up at their front door. And God allowed them to be taken into captivity. We need to see first in verses 1 and 2 that God is the one who oversees those changes in your life. Every part of your life is observed and controlled by an almighty God. Again, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. This difficulty changed everything. It was big. It was all-encompassing. It was difficult. Verse 1. Everything changed for Israel. Everything changed for Daniel. It appears in these verses, though, that he is merely a cog in the wheel of life. It looked like Nebuchadnezzar was calling the shots. You look at verse 1, and then you get to the first part of verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar shows up at Jerusalem, and then he is successful. If you've been reading through as you had the opportunity to read through the Bible in a year, you probably could see throughout the historical books that there were plenty of times that people would come and try to overthrow God's chosen people to no avail. But this time is different. This time, God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And not only that, verse 2, with part of the vessels of the house of God. See, previous to this, it used to be everybody, you know, if there was some successes on the military field or in the battle, then you know, you see that. But then it almost seemed like the temple and the religious side of things was always off limits. But in this case, even part of the vessels of the house of God were taken into Babylon. It looked like Nebuchadnezzar was calling the shots. Until you get to verse 2, the Lord gave. And you may, in this case, and as I was reading, you kind of go, oh man, Lord, this doesn't make sense. God was in charge of it all. And Daniel knew God was allowing all the changes in his life as well. He watched, he observed, he endured, went through all of these things. Can you imagine him watching? Imagine him observing. And then they went, they were taken. You see that in verse 3. So this change, and before we get to verse 3, I do want to bring up verse 2 just as a little caveat. This change on the surface seemed bad, but yielded an ultimate good result. And what do I mean by that? Verse 2, it talks about as God allowed some of the vessels of his very house to be removed, this change brought about, this difficulty served to remove really a crutch of religion that had taken place in the hearts and minds of the children of Israel. Because the context of this exile is that the children of Israel thought that they were always going to live in the promised land. They thought that no way would God allow his temple to be overthrown. And really what it was this grace was abused by a people bent on pursuing their own devices. And they just assumed God would never allow the temple to be taken. And what God did is he stripped the grace away so that the people would look to him instead of really what had become a good luck charm of religion. And so this change on the surface seemed bad, and there was great turmoil, and there was great bloodshed, and there was great, humanly speaking, it was bad. And yet God did it for a specific purpose. He wanted them to come back to him, not just in their mind, not even with their feet and just going to a ritualistic thing, but in their heart. And so this change, God oversaw. He allowed this to happen. And nobody likes change, but this change needed to happen. Daniel found himself in the midst then of this dramatic change. And what did he see? He saw that God brought the change. But then also we see that God is able to preserve his children amid change. And we pick up in verse 3. Because to be honest, verse 2, you kind of see the end of it and you say, wow, there's that. That's the end of that. But what did God do for Daniel and his three friends? Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful with all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So God, in the midst of all of this turmoil, in the midst of all this change, God is able to preserve his children. He preserved Daniel and his three friends. And God actively equipped his children to accomplish what he was asking them to do. Again, verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz. It looked like the king was making this declaration. But in reality, God planted this thought in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. As he went to Ashpenaz, he says, I need you to bring certain of the children of Israel. God knew exactly that Daniel was going to be chosen. And as he was then taken captive, he finds himself on his way to a foreign place. But in this kidnapping, he actually was sustained, preserved. And you think about, as God prepared Daniel for this, verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Who gives the favor of man? What about skillful in all wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? And cunning in knowledge. What is true knowledge and who has true knowledge? And understanding science, understanding how the world works. And such as ability in them to stand in the king's palace. All of these things that Daniel possessed were not because of Daniel, but because God had actively equipped his children to accomplish his will. Again, let me ask, who gave Daniel and his friends the wisdom and ability to learn and navigate these difficult circumstances? It was God. God likewise is able to equip you to navigate the difficulties in your life. You may look and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't feel equipped for this at all. And yet God is able and actively equips his children to accomplish his will. He furnished everything Daniel and his friends needed to accomplish God's will for their life. Think about this for us as believers. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We are equipped to do what God has asked us to do. Was this incredibly difficult? Yes. Was it going to change his life forever? Yes. Was God with him? Yes. Was God protecting him? Yes. So God actively then also equipped his child to accomplish what God was asking Daniel to do. What else do we see? We see that God oversees provision for his children as well, and that's in verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And we see that what God does is, even in the midst of turmoil, he's still making sure that these, his children, are taken care of. They have a place to go. They will have food. They will have a provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. And it would be a nourishing plan for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, did everybody get this same provision? No. However, if you go to Jeremiah and you were to study out what Jeremiah said, he did say there was promises given that if the children of Israel went into captivity willingly, that God would provide for them, and there would be provision, and there would be protection, and there would be good success. And so did everyone get what Daniel got? No, but there were promises given. In fact, you even the choir even sang about that promise this evening. And so you see that God is able to preserve his children. You may feel like everything is falling apart, and yet God is active. He's not sleeping. He hasn't slumbered. It's not that he doesn't know. He knows. Now, it may not be the same provision that you would expect. I'm sure Daniel sat there when he was first taken captivity, and he sat there and thought, I have no idea what's going to happen. They may just take me there and kill me there. But what he chose to do was he chose to trust. He chose to rest. And so since God is sovereign over your life, you must trust him. Daniel and his three friends lost everything, their homes, their families, their normal. And exile is difficult to come to grips with. I don't know if I would handle it as well as Daniel handled it. We see these first few verses and it feels odd or foreign. Humanly speaking, Daniel and his three friends aren't supposed to be there. They're supposed to be in the promised land. And it's in these moments we must remember that life circumstances are never up to chance. You may have circumstances that you feel like, Lord, this is odd. This is not what I'm used to. This is not what I would choose for me. And what we must do is trust that God controls every aspect of your circumstances. And it's because of this that you must trust him further. So likewise for us, the next time you experience something that goes against your perceived norm, your normal, we must not succumb to the temptation to trust in our own our own understanding, try to fix it on our own. We must make sure that we don't succumb to the temptation to find our own strength to navigate this imposter before you, this exile, this oddity. And when persecution comes, and it will, you must call upon God. If you are experiencing, let's look at the context here. If you're experiencing the chastening hand of God, because this is why they were going into Babylon captivity. If you're experiencing the chastening hand of God for your sin, you must not sin further by trusting in your own will to endure and overcome it. Instead, repent and trust that the Lord is bringing your ultimate good. Even if that means you find yourself in a foreign situation. Remember, God is in control. Don't fight his guiding hand. Trust him with every aspect of your new existence. And so, since God is sovereign over your life, you must trust him. You may agree with the fact that God controls life circumstances, but you may be asking why he would send tough times. And we've been going through that in the book of Job and in Sunday school. And we need to remember that God often sends these times so that you can prove your trust, and then also you can prove your devotion to our God. And that's what we see secondly in our text for the night, verses 8 through 14. We see secondly that since God is sovereign over your life, you must choose him. Trust him first, and then choose him. Each day, each moment brings a new opportunity to choose God. When I was younger, I heard often from a pulpit that there's two choices on the shelf. Choosing God, or choosing self. And the interesting thing is we have opportunity to choose. God gives us that opportunity. And sometimes you may say, well, I don't necessarily want to have that opportunity to choose. I'd much rather that it was not there. Well, you're going to have to choose. And this is what happened to Daniel. On the way to Babylon, he had a moment of decision that he had to make. And no doubt that moment of decision continued to happen over and over again in Babylon. Consider, even when he, with the Daniel in the lion's den situation, he had an opportunity to choose. Was he going to choose to obey what the ruler said, or was he going to choose to obey God? I think sometimes, again, we don't necessarily think that we should have to choose. Are you sure, Lord, maybe I can have both? Can't I have both? I'd like to have both, where I can serve you, Lord, but then you also give me all the things that I'm desiring. I want to be able to have the prowess on the athletic field and serve you. There may be a day you have to choose one or the other. I want to be able to have a full bank account and I want to serve you. Well, there may be a day that God says you have to choose one or the other. And Daniel was forced into this decision over and over again. But since God is sovereign, you must choose him. Verse 8, after the reality that there was going to be provision given to him, after he has a new name, now you get to verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What we find is that God places within his children a conviction to do what is right. Somewhere along the way, when Daniel heard about what was going to happen, there was something in his mind, something in his heart, and he communicated with these other young men, and he says, guys, I think there's something we got to chat about. In verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He saw, He saw his perspective. He saw his circumstances from God's perspective. He saw that if he were to follow through with what was going on, there would be some sort of defilement. There would be something that was not acceptable. And so he sat there and he thought, I don't think I can do this. And then he realized, you know, I mean, he probably waited. What would happen if he were to stand up just as an exile? There, he's a nobody. If he were to say, well, I don't think I could do that, it could mean the end of his life. But we see that Daniel purposed in his heart, and then he acted on that conviction. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs, the end of verse 8, that he might not defile himself. Daniel and his three friends, think about this. Daniel and his three friends could be taught the Babylonian culture. They were going to be educated in the Babylonian culture. And they could even take on a cultural identity so as to navigate that life. In this case, they even took the Babylonian names. Yet through it all, they knew God was the one who provided for them. A God like that deserves to be obeyed and served with purity, they thought. They understood. They acted on that reality. They didn't want to defile themselves. Whether the meat was off limits for religious or cultural reasons, the Bible doesn't actually say. But we do know that for Daniel and his friends to partake would have brought defilement in some way upon them. So what did they do? Did they just throw their hands up and say, well, whatever? I mean, this situation is a little bit odd. I mean, I'm sure the Lord would understand. No, instead they said, I think we need to seek an exemption. I think we need to see if we can figure out a way that we can still do what God wants us to do and yet at the same time maintain our purity before him. And so they sought an exemption. And God places within his children convictions to do what's right. Have you ever been convicted to do something and you knew that it was directly from God because it was directly from God's word, and you bristled, you wrestled with it? Daniel and his three friends, they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. And so they went and they asked for an exemption. What happens? Well, God is able to help his children to maintain their conviction to do what's right. And you see that in verses 9 through 14. Again, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. That's vegetables and water. Let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. In this case, God allowed there to be a way, an exemption, a way for him to maintain his convictions. And God was able to bring about, first off, you see verse 9, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. So in other words, when Daniel came and said, excuse me, can I chat with you about this provision thing? It wasn't immediately cast off. It wasn't immediately, Daniel didn't lose his head immediately. And God again was protecting Daniel and brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And so in that, you can see God overcoming human barriers to his will. Not only did he bring them into this tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, but we also see that he gives Daniel wisdom to know how to maybe even provide a solution. Would you just test us for 10 days? We're just asking for 10 days. You can give us the vegetables and the water, and then everyone else gets the same thing. And who gave all of that wisdom? It was God. And God overcomes the human barriers to his will. Sometimes you may look and say, this will never work. I know maybe I'm trying to hold on to my integrity here, but Lord, it just does not look good. This is not looking good for my situation. Would you please work? And we find in the life of Daniel and his three friends, and I would say by extension for us, that God is able to help his children to maintain their convictions to do what is right. It may not look like what you expect, but there is nothing too hard for God. He can overcome human barriers. And then God is able also, verses 12 through 14, to bring to pass a confirmation of his blessing. Again, this didn't make sense. You look at this text, and sometimes God brings to his children's path situations that force them to look to him for provision and guidance, and therefore you must choose him above your job. You must choose him above your family, your relationships, your country, your military, your doctor, and even your own identity. And it's fascinating. You look at what happens to Daniel. He consented to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. He was able to put into play so that this plan so that he would not defile himself. Again, Daniel was stripped of everything he knew. All the while, the devil was probably whispering in his ear to trust in his surroundings to sustain him. The devil likes to do that to us, doesn't he? Here is a true saying, though. Faithful believers know who is the one who establishes and sustains. And they look to him to find every one of their needs fulfillments. And this sets them apart from the world around them. Who do you look to when everything looks like it's just kind of fallen apart? These men chose in their hearts to make sure that they would follow God's expectations for them. Now, this can bring hostility from the culture, but in the face of opposition, it allows believers to see the hand of God working out every detail within a framework of grace. Now, won't you then focus on the source of true provision and reject the devil's lies that this temporal life can satisfy you or provide fulfillment? Don't throw up your hands and just say, well, if you can't beat them, you might as well join them. Daniel had a conviction in his heart, verse 8. He lived out that conviction, and then he got to see how God was going to work. He chose God. He chose to do what is right. Daniel and his three friends protected their hearts against the temptation of the devil that wanted to say, hey, you know, you can find provision elsewhere. And think about this. When the Babylonians would take these young men who were the best of the best of the conquered lands, you know what they would try to do? They would try to flip their allegiances. They would flip their desires. They would give them new identities. They would give them all the pleasures of Babylon. And then they would parade these young men in front of their conquered peoples and say, see, look how great Babylon is. Remember how your gods couldn't provide this transition or this transformation? Babylon's God can. Remember how your nation couldn't protect you? Well, Babylon provided for these men. And so when Daniel sat back and said, Lord, I know you are the one who provides. I will not defile myself. And then he sat back and he chose God, and then he watched as God sustained. And God is such a wonderful God. He is a trustworthy God. And then also we see, secondly, that he is worthy of our obedience. But now third, we see that because God is sovereign over your life, you must now wait on him. Again, we just saw that Daniel chose. Daniel made the choice. He did his best. God gave him wisdom. He went, he put together a plan. The plan was put into play. 10 days was going to be the test. And now what happens to Daniel? He eats his vegetables and water, and he waits. He waits. All the while, no doubt, praying and seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to work, but he is now waiting on God to bring about the result. And there are going to be times when God calls us to do something. And we trust him, we choose him, and then we say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. And we end up having to wait on God. And that's exactly what God wants for us. Verses 15 down through verse 21, the rest of the chapter, we see again, because God is sovereign, you must wait on him. God is able to give grace as you relinquish your future to him. Daniel chose to do what was right, and he waits for God to bring the results. And what we see here in the text is that God's work was very clear, and God's work was right out in the open. Let's pick up in verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, here's the result. Their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Melzar is one of those guys that if it works, we're not changing it. He saw what happened and he took away the portion of their meat, gave them vegetables. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of the king of Cyrus, or King Cyrus. God is able to bring this about. As Daniel stood there and waited for God, we see what God did. God is able to reward those who faithfully serve him. He sets apart his children for further obedience, and we see that in verse 15. The test happens, and then there's good success. And after that 10 days, you know, Melzer could have looked at him and them and said, well, okay, we did the little test. Yeah, it worked out pretty good, but no, you're going to go back. You're going to go back on the plan, original plan. But what God did is he protected their ability to continue to not defile themselves. And God is able to reward those who faithfully serve him, giving them further opportunities for obedience. Verses 15 and 16. But not only that, then you get to verse 17, and we also see that God at times bestows gifts to help further his children's testimony. You look at what happens to Daniel and his three friends, and God divinely worked on Daniel's behalf, gave them a result that humanly speaking is not tenable. Now, think about this. Some have looked at the results in these young men's lives. They ate water and vegetables. Now, I don't know about you, but that would not be my choice. Give me the meat. Give me the bread. That's what I would like. And some have looked at the results in these young men's lives, and they want to give credit to the young men. Maybe it's their self-control. Look at that. They held on to their convictions, and we should. But the credit is not necessarily to Daniel and Daniel alone. It's actually to God. Some people have looked at it and said, well, veganism is the way to go. You know, it must be that poultice. That's that good stuff. No, that's not it either, but God was the one who brought the teenager's favor and health. Daniel and his friends trusted, obeyed, and waited to see how God would work, and God proved himself. How often do we jump ahead when God would love to prove to us who he is anew and afresh? And we tend to say, well, Lord, I don't need it. I got it. We got it figured out. I moved some money around. I figured out a little solution. In this case, what Daniel had to do was just stand back and wait and eat his vegetables. And God stepped in. And God also, verses 18 through 21, is able to manifest the faithfulness of his children to the world. Everyone who looked at Daniel knew, hey, something's different about that guy. I mean, look at what he's eating. And yet he's still as strong and healthy and wise as he is. That's amazing. And what God was doing was manifesting his power through his servants. And God makes their gifts evident. And all who saw these men, again, took notice. This divine favor was seen. And it was a direct contrast. You follow the Babylonian gods. And then you follow the God of the Bible. There's a major, massive difference. And God also then helps his children to excel in his word or in his will. Again, verses 20 down through verse 21, you have Nebuchadnezzar looking, talking, and then being amazed at these four young men. And then also, verse 21, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. If you remember correctly of your history, King Cyrus was the one who sent people back to Jerusalem. So in other words, Daniel served for long enough to see people starting to go back the whole time. It's an amazing study to look at Daniel and his life and to see how he stood for God and how God continued to show up over and over again in his life, giving him opportunities to be a witness, giving him opportunities to be in contrast to the world around. What would have happened if Daniel never purposed in his heart? What would have happened if Daniel said, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Think about the three friends who stood. When everyone else around them bowed, those three friends stood. And what if they would have bowed? Then there wouldn't have been that testimony. And God calls each of us to have that testimony before a lost and dying world. Don't give in. Be willing to wait for your God. Making a choice based on God's leading in your life is a comforting thing, realizing that God offers grace to continue within that choice. Daniel did what was right and then waited to see how God would work. We too must wait on our God to work sometimes. Again, God is seldom early, but he is never late. Choose today to wait on God. He offers grace to endure in that waiting process. So to wrap this up, the Christian author and philosopher C.S. Lewis has been quoted as saying, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Because God controls our circumstances, we must trust him. We must choose him, and we must rely on him. Living in dependence on a sovereign God was the thing that sustained Daniel. And all of us are faced with cultural pressure to succumb to temptation. It's very easy to compromise many fundamental beliefs and actions. But what happens when we do? Well, it results in a diminished peculiarity meant to impact the world for Christ's kingdom. Would to God that we daily refresh ourselves in our God. Would to God that we trust him and understand that everything we face has been overseen by a benevolent, loving God, and then not only trust, but then choose him and then wait for him to work. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We're thankful for the testimony and the example of Daniel and his three friends. But Lord, if they were here, they would say there was nothing really amazing about them. They would look to you and give you praise, I have no doubt. Because Lord, you are wonderful. You are a sovereign God who takes care of us and knows us. Lord, would you help us in this new year to trust you whatever befall us? Would you help us to choose you each and every day, each and every moment? In the moments of temptation, would you help us to choose you? In the moments of distraction, would you help us to focus on you and choose you? And then, Lord, when we do choose you, would you help us to be patient and wait for you to work? Lord, we are so thankful that you give us wonderful promises that while we wait, we can be renewed, we can be strengthened. And so, Lord, would you help us, as we've studied this passage, would you help it to find not just root in our minds, but in our hearts and in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.